Okay. So we are actually already given some questions. We got one that was really deep. Lot of prayer and study went into answering this, so I pray that indeed it is lined up with the word. So here's the first question. And it's multi-layered, so really get an appreciation for the depth of this question. If a member of a church wants to leave his church to labor in his area to plant a church, is it a way he can do this without being sent as an elder? And not doing it under the umbrella of the sending church, but still staying in contact for accountability and attending some meetings. Can this be done in a way that will glorify God? And what accounts, and here's the most important question, what accounts of Scripture can we look at that support the position? So, the person wants to leave the church to labor in his area, all for the sake of the gospel, and they recognize they're not an elder. They recognize that they're not being sent, and yet there's this desire. And there's people there who need to be poured into, who need to be taught. There's an assumption that there's no church there, which is why there's a desire to labor among these people. And is it a way for this man to go to those people, and by doing so, he'd be leaving his church to minister to them without being elder, without being sent by his church? And what does Scripture say about this? So this really goes to the question of, how are churches formed? Who can start a church? What goes into? What does the Bible say about church planting? And so let's dive in. So first, one of the things that we laying some groundwork, we understand that the church both is universal and local. So the church universal is that which makes up all believers, everyone who turns from their sin, places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are born again by the Spirit. And no matter where they're from, no matter where they are part of the body of Christ. And that's an amazing reality that you can go anywhere in this world, and anyone who's a follower of Christ is your brother or your sister, and they will be with you in heaven. And God in his kindness did not leave the church only in a universal reality, but also a local reality, gathering of people in a particular area who meet. And we know that in this situation of the local church, there are elders and deacons, right? These are the two officers, and we see this in 1 Timothy and in Titus. First Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office. So there we see that there's an office. Okay, that's where we get the term. That's why we say this is an office or an officer. It's from this passage right here. Of overseer. An overseer is one who does just that. There are those who they oversee, those who are under their authority, who they take care of. Often the person who is leading the church, the most common term is what? Pastor, right? Because it's the shepherd. that's what it means to, and the way that the Bible uses the term pastor is actually someone who is pastoring, shepherd the flock of God. And that's where we get the term pastor, because pasture, that's the idea there. But that's what this officer is. He's one who oversees, one who shepherds. And the most common term in the Bible is elder. And that's what we're going to see a lot of as we start getting into how these things come about. So here again, this is just laying the groundwork. There's a universal church. There's a local church. The church is led by elders, and deacons are, we see in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Timothy, they are right there with elders, helping the church to function in the orderly way that God has ordained. And so the person who wrote this recognizes, I'm not an elder, and I wouldn't be sent as an elder. I wouldn't be sent. So there's a recognition of the way the church is put together. So here you just have a Christian. You have a Christian who loves Christ. Christians love Christ, who have a heart for the lost and want to see God's people helped. So everyone who fits in that category, and they see people in their city, or in their neighborhood, in their apartment complex, and there's no church, and they live close to them, can they, though they're not an elder, they're not a deacon, can they start a church, even if they wouldn't say they're starting a church? All right, so let's look at some overview passages. Let's go to Titus, since we're right in the T's. Titus 1, 5. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a flow. You're going to see a pattern, and I'll say it at the outset, and I'll say it throughout the answer of this question. Approved men sending approved men. That's the pattern. So here's Titus 1:5. Paul is the one who wrote this. He's telling Titus, this is why I left you. So Paul is an approved man. This is why I left you, Titus, in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. There's something that was not right about the church that needed to be fixed, and appoint elders. So this was a church that had no elders. This was a gathering of saints who did not have leadership. And Paul, an approved man, sent, or rather left, Titus there so that he could appoint, because churches need elders, and so that you can set in order what's not in order. And not just in one place, but notice, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Wherever there is a gathering of God's people without an elder, it's not complete. This does not in any way give us the idea that they're okay without an elder. They need that leadership. Again, this is overview, and then we're going to look at it more specifically. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17. So again, Paul, that is why I sent you, the church in the city of Corinth. That's why it's called Corinthians. This is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child. So again, Paul, approved man, sending an approved man, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So there again, every church, let's see, there are local churches. There's the universal church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's the universal church. And then we see here every church, the local. So here's Titus being left to fix. Here's Timothy being sent to teach and to help. And one more, I should have done this earlier, back in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4.
What was the chapter?
1 Timothy 1. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So we just see here again Timothy being used. Not only did he go to Corinth, but he was also sent to Ephesus or remain at Ephesus because there was doctrine that was wrong. There were myths, genealogies. You know, many of us have had dealings with the Hebrew Israelites who love to talk about genealogies. Those things were taking place in this circle and they needed to be fixed. And so Paul made sure that Timothy was the one to take care of that. All right. So far we've heard from Paul, and that's because, aside from Barnabas, Paul is going to be the most prominent church planter in the Bible, right? We see him actively going from place to place, and so we're going to go through the book of Acts in a survey type way to see how this came about. How did we get from apostles to elders? And I would again commend the book of Acts to you. Again, I know this is not taking a long time, but it's a very multi-layered question. It's extremely important because it has to do with the church of the living God, which is absolutely important. And the one who wrote this has a heart for God's people. And so, Acts. So, right from the beginning, we see in verse 2, Acts 1, verse 2, you get this language. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Christ chose the apostle. He chose the 12. It was the Spirit of God behind all of this through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see a choosing. Christ was sent and he gathered his 12 to him. So we start with apostles, and the apostles are the very foundation of the church. Now, or Christ is the foundation, and then the apostles. Now, Acts 4, we're going to see something, and the Bible will sometimes give us clues that something else is coming. So we'll be introduced to a character, we'll be introduced to a person, and then told nothing else about them until much later. And this is what happens in Acts 4 and verse 36. Now this is when everyone is laying everything at the apostles' feet. The great, powerful sermon from Peter has been preached. The gospel is going forth. Thousands are being saved. The church is growing day by day, and it's amazing. People are giving of their things. Everyone has everything in common, and it's in this context that we meet a character that we're going to meet again. Verse 36, thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's all we're told. And then Barnabas just kind of disappears for a while. Now in Acts 6, we see that the issue of churches growing, both the Hellenists and the Hebrews together, but the Hellenists are, the widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. And so here come deacons. Here comes the plan of God, which he has no plan B. This was always his plan, that the problem brings forth the solution that was always in the mind of God. And so you see what happens there. And Acts 6 in verse 2, and the 12, so here are the chosen ones, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So they're telling them, look for approved men. But even this is not enough. Look at verse 6. So they choose 7, one who is Stephen, one who is Philip. These are the two most famous ones, because we see them again in the book of Acts often. And look at verse 6. They set before the apostles. So there, the apostles give this command. You go and look for people that you approve of, that fit this criteria. And then they bring them before the apostles, because the apostles would look at them and say yes or no. They set them before the apostles' feet, they set them before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. That was the final act. Approved men sending forth approved men. The apostles were approved by Christ, and now these 7 have been approved by the apostles. Now we know Stephen is going to be martyred. He's preaching, and then the persecution arises. And because of the persecution, the church is scattered. This is chapter 8. Saul is going through. He's just completely decimating things with his persecution. And chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of his execution. That was of Stephen. He was stoned. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the church has been scattered. Both the 7 and a lot of the rest. And we're immediately told about Philip. Philip was one of the 7. Philip was one of the approved. Philip was one of the chosen. Philip was one of the 7. Now, he's going forth and he's preaching the word. He's preaching the gospel everywhere he's going. And the crowds are paying attention to him. People are being saved. And this is a really amazing thing. And this is where we learn about Simon, the sorcerer, Simon the magician. And now all of this work has gone back to the apostles. There's accountability. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, notice what they do. They sent to them Peter and John. So there's a report that goes back, and it's reached the church in Jerusalem. It's reached the apostles. It's reached the authority. And they said, we're going to check this out. So they send, here's approved men, the 12. They send 2 approved men to inspect the work of who? An approved man, Philip. And it's an amazing thing to notice. Philip is being spoken about. Philip is doing the preaching. Philip is doing the leading. But once Peter and John arise, You don't hear anything else about Philip saying anything, leading anything, and the whole dealing with Simon, he kind of takes a back seat. Well, it's an amazing thing. Verse 26, chapter 8. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south." Okay, so the angel of the Lord tells Philip to leave. And in verse 25, Peter and John, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. So now Philip is leaving and Peter and John are leaving. But what about the believers in Samaria? Now there's an assumption, and we're going to see it later, that Peter and John appointed elders while they were there. And we'll see it later. This body of believers was not left without leadership. So Philip is ushered off by the angel of the Lord, and this is where he comes into contact with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we have to keep in mind this very important fact. The church is being built before our eyes. So there are things that are happening here that will not happen in our day. For example, an angel of the Lord speaking to Philip, telling him where to go. That's not what we're going to see. After Philip baptizes the Ethiopian, what happened? Look at verse 39. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." It's like a supernatural transportation type thing where the Spirit takes Philip out of there. But we're not going to expect to see that type of thing again. Things are being done and I know I didn't show you that, but in Acts 1, to replace Judas, what did they do to replace Judas? Well, they cast lots. Now, that's not what we see in Acts 6. They didn't cast lots to choose the seven. They didn't cast lots in the epistles to see who's going to be elders, who's going to be deacons. So there are things that were done in the very beginning of the building of the church that will not be done towards the where we are. Okay, so again, continuing. Paul and chapter 9. So now Paul is saved. God saves Paul, and he immediately begins preaching. 9:20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." That is absolutely consistent. The woman at the well, she is saved. She goes back, testifies. The man who was healed of the legion of demons, he goes to the 10 cities, the Decapolis, and he continues to preach the truth about Christ. That is the Great Commission. Every Christian, no matter how old you are, how young you are, male, female, we all have the commission to preach the gospel. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a church planter to preach the gospel. This is what we're all supposed to be doing. So that's good, and that's exactly what we see here. Now we're in 9, and look at verse 27. "But Barnabas," and we haven't heard about Barnabas since chapter 4. What has he been doing? He's just been faithful. He's just been serving there in the church in Jerusalem. He's been in the background, faithful service, proven record. Nobody wants to trust Saul because he was a persecutor. He was a terrorist. He was breathing out threats and murder. And here comes Barnabas to vouch for him. And the reason that Barnabas was listened to, because Barnabas had a faithful track record. Again, an approved man. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." So Barnabas vouches for him. Things are getting kind of hectic. People want to kill Paul. And verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Paul subjects himself to the leadership. They say, I mean, think about it. Paul's preaching. He's fired up. He's zealous. And they say, leave Jerusalem and go Tarsus. And he does. And then we don't hear about Paul for quite some time. So we're still in the range of apostles. Apostles are doing much of the work here. And 9:32, as Peter went here and there among them all. So here he's an apostle. He's going places. He's going to those who are bedridden. This is where he also comes up with Lydia or Dorcas or Lydia. Tabitha, I'm sorry. And that brings him into contact with Cornelius. And so that brings in the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, this is really an amazing thing. This preaching is continuing. Peter is going. The Gentiles hear the truth. And the reports reach. The reports reach the apostles in chapter 11. And Peter, who is an apostle, goes back to them. He tells them what things are. He explains himself. And, okay, everything's good. And now we get to the place where we find what happened to the rest of those people who had been scattered. We heard about Philip, but what about the rest? Well, they went forth preaching the gospel, but most of them were preaching only to the Jews. But there was a group who were also preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch. And the report, verse 22, of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. I mean, I'm hoping you're kind of seeing this. There's this accountability. There's reports. There's sending. First it was Peter and John. Then it's just Peter. And we heard about Barnabas. He came up once. He came up twice. And now verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. I'm sorry, I skipped 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why did they send Barnabas? Because he was faithful, because he was proven. Approved men sending approved men. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. Remember, Saul was in Tarsus. We haven't heard about him. Now Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we got Barnabas. He has been faithful. We don't hear much about him, just a little bit here and a little bit there. He's there with the giving. Here comes Saul. He vouches for him. Shrinks into the background again. Saul is sent over to Tarsus. We don't hear anything about Saul. And we hear about the people who were scattered. They go out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and now things are sounding good. How do we know that it's good? Well, now we're going to send an approved man. Barnabas, you've shown yourself faithful. Go and check on this work. And you're going to stay there for a year. And that's where we, as a church, get the mindset of sometimes we need to send somebody for a limited time to see about the work and to lead it. He goes and gets Saul, brings him, and they together lead this work. But they're not elders. They're not formally recognized yet. All right, verses 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And this is what I was saying earlier about how people were not left without leadership. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul going to these different churches because there's going to be a great famine, and they're receiving the, I don't want to say donations, they're receiving the gifts, they're receiving the offering from the hand of elders. Now we can go on, and I don't want to belabor this. I've already kind of done that for some time. But a few more. Acts 13. Now there was in the church, verse 1, at Antioch, prophets and teachers. So you got apostles, and now we have prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, they're sent off by these prophets and these teachers. Verse 4, they're sent out by the Spirit. That's key. It is one and the same. And they're going from city to city. They're being persecuted, stoned, attacked. And chapter 14, 23, what are they doing? And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Verse 15:22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. This was regarding the letter to the Gentiles. And so again, I hope you're seeing this model. These approved men, apostles, approved men, prophets. And now these approved men are set apart by the Spirit, Barnabas and Paul. They're going from city to city, church to church, and they're appointing elders everywhere they go. Now it's not Peter going. It's not John going. It's not prophets going. It are these men, Paul and Barnabas, though, is set apart, and where they're going, they're appointing elders everywhere they go. So it's always approved men sending approved men. The sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had, what was it over?
Nothing.
Right. And what was the question? Is he approved? And they weren't even going to send Mark as a church planter. He was just coming along for the journey. And it was such an important issue that it caused a sharp disagreement. Paul said, no, we cannot take with us anyone who's not approved, who's not ready. Well, this leads Paul to take Silas, and there he meets Timothy. And what do we hear about Timothy? What is the testimony? Verse 2 and 16, chapter 16, verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, two different places both had the same testimony about him. But again, like I said, we can go on and on and on, but this is the model of not just the epistles where we see Paul saying, okay, I left you here to take care of this. I'm putting you here to fix that. These are some issues. I need you to take care of that. Not just what we see in the epistles, but the very narrative of the building of the church, the Holy Spirit building the church. And the last verse I'll read about this, and we can take some follow-up questions if there are any, is Paul when he's with the Ephesian elders. Because this question has to do with caring about the church. And when I say the church, you know we're talking about Christians. You have some Christians who are like a sheep without a shepherd. And the heart is, I care about them. I want to care for them. And we're given this word, Acts 20 and verse 27 and 28. We'll start at 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Notice this, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Who is given the responsibility to care for the church of God? The elders. And who makes elders? The Holy Spirit. And so, is it possible to leave your church to care for Christians in your area? Because my assumption is this term, labor among them, labor there is to teach them, is to counsel them. If they're saved, they'll need to be baptized. They need the Lord's Supper. It's not this one-sided, well, I just want to preach the gospel to them and leave them alone. No, it's the, I want to care for them. I want to help them. I want to build them up and strengthen them. And that is the responsibility of overseers. In fact, that is the very work of overseeing. Praying for them, teaching them, guarding them from wolves, making sure their doctrine is straight, making sure, helping them with their family situations, giving good counsel, baptizing, Lord's Supper. I mean, all the things that go into caring for the flock of God is in the very heart of this question. Somebody wants to care for the flock of God, which is not a bad thing. And I would say to anyone who has this desire, if anyone desires to be an overseer, that's a good thing, the Bible says. My counsel would be, follow the footsteps of Barnabas. Follow the footsteps of Timothy. Follow the footsteps of Titus. Follow the footsteps of Paul, who were just faithful in their assembly. And they showed themselves to be proven faithful. And when the time came, and there will always be a time that comes, when the time came, for someone needs to go here, something needs to be fixed there, the elders look around and say, who's been faithful? Who's been consistent? Who has had that John the Baptist mindset, let me decrease? They say, that's the one. That's the one I want to send. Because you always want to be sent as an approved man by approved men. I know that was indeed a long answer, but I pray it was helpful. Any follow-up questions to that? Okay, there was another question. This one came via the internet. And this is it. How do we balance showing grace and hospitality with being a good steward steward of the possessions we have. So, here you have a situation. The Bible tells us to be hospitable. Not only elders, but the church is to show hospitality, entertain strangers, as well as love the brethren. And so we open up our homes. We open up our vehicles. We give things and do not, how does Jesus say it? You know, do not resist the one who begs from you, and anyone who wants to borrow, let them borrow it. And sad truth is some people just don't take care of things, or they're not as careful. And so you find yourself, or you can, or this person does, and I think we can all find ourselves in that situation where you start wrestling with, I don't know if I should continue to show hospitality, because what it does is it opens up my things to be ruined. And I have a responsibility from God not only to show hospitality, but to also be a good steward. And let me ask a question. How many of you have been on the receiving end of someone's giving? Clothes, a car, a place to stay, a bed to sleep in. How many of you appreciate when that thing that you're given works and is nice and taken care of? There's something about when someone's like, oh, I have something for you, and you're like, oh, thank you, and it's a jacket, but it has a big hole in it, and they say, here you go, and you say, oh, thank you, and you may be very, very indeed thankful, and then there's another one where they say, here's this, and it looks almost brand new. It's not new, but it looks brand new. There's something about when you are given a gift, or you're shown some type of kindness, where it shows someone took great care to give this to you. Everyone here has opened up their home to me, to my family. I've been cooked meals that were not only filling but tasty. They were served on platters that were clean. I've been allowed to have coffee that was strong and hot. I've been able to sit and use your, I mean, there's something about receiving that comes with the responsibility as well as giving. And so we want to give in the terms of hospitality, but for the one who receives, we want to make sure that we do it in such a way that it doesn't put a stumbling block for someone else. And there are cautions on both sides of this. One caution is we can idolize things. Any of us find ourselves wrestling with that, right? Where we make things more important than people. And we can always tell if that's the case, because when someone ruins our thing, we murder them in our hearts. And if you ever murder someone in your heart over something, it shows you that that thing is far too important to you, because murder is always wrong, whether it's with the hands or in the heart. So there's that danger. The other thing is that we never say anything because we want to be kind. And I think I've confessed even some of my own timidity in this, and I hear Paul's words to Timothy to not be so timid, but it's all right to speak, and to speak strongly at times. Because if we let things get ruined, then we don't have them to give to someone else. But not only that, even if no one else ever asks for them, God is going to call us to the carpet. We know about the parable of the talents. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the gift to teach? Well, I thank God that the men in the church who have the gift to teach are not putting it in the sand. What do you do with the gift that I gave you of a spouse? I'm thankful that in our church, husbands and wives are seeking to love and to respect one another according to the word of God and not taking it for granted. What do you do with the gift that I gave your children? Praise God that we see parents who take discipline and fear and admonition and the instruction of our children seriously, that we don't neglect the rod and we don't neglect the hug either. But it's not just relationships. It's everything that we have. Our time, our possessions, because what we have, we know it's only on loan. I'm wearing clothes that somebody else used to have right now. And they took very good care of it, and it was theirs for a season, and now it's mine. And if I take good care of it, it may be someone else's. The home we're living in, the home you're living in, eventually, it's going to be someone else's. Those of us who used to live in apartments, we know that very well. You come into an apartment that someone else lived in, and they took really good care of it, you're like, wow, this place smells brand new. You go into an apartment that someone didn't take care of, and you're like, can you please find me another unit? We want to be good stewards because everything we do, brothers and sisters, everything we do is worship. It's all worship, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. And that's great news that God would receive even the way we take care of our things. Children, the way you take care of your things. Hand-me-downs are great blessings if what you're getting is good, right? You got an older brother who wears out the knees on all the pants and messes up the shoes. And they're like, oh, look, here are the hand-me-downs. And you're like, oh, thanks. I'd rather go to the thrift store. So here's the responsibility. We have to show hospitality because the Spirit has commanded us to do so in the Word of God. And those of us who are shown hospitality have a responsibility to not put stumbling blocks to those who are giving hospitality. We have a responsibility to not ruin other people's things and to not. I have to be a father who doesn't let my children, which I have before, to my shame, ruin other people's things. And if they do ruin someone else's thing, then I have to show them the biblical example of, look at Zacchaeus. That which was not his, repentance caused him to give back what he had taken. So if I break your thing, if you let me in your home and I break something that is yours, or my child breaks something that of yours, it wasn't mine. That may be an accident. You may say, no big deal. It wasn't that they were being careless. It wasn't that they were being foolish. These things happen. Oh, amen. But if it's carelessness, if it's foolishness, that is sin. And I need to show my child that if you break something, you got to pay for it because there are consequences. And I need to show you that I love you and that I consider all that you've done to let me in your home. That's kindness. I am right now thinking about the different times each of you have let me in your home and the kindness that that is. Right now we're in home. We don't want to take those things for granted. We don't want to make people feel in any way as though you don't care. Because you're a Christian, you do care. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 2. And let this go into even how we treat other people's possessions. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love,
being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
One of the most encouraging things I have heard, I think, every parent in this room say to one of their children is that how we treat our things at home? What is this? Not only to our interests, not only to the way we treat the stuff at our home, but how we treat the things in other people's homes. I've heard every single parent, I believe, in this room say that. Is that how we treat our couch? Is that how we treat our things? Is that how you treat your toy? No. Then you don't do that to someone else. That's just love. And so I think, yes, there is a danger that we can go to the place of idolatry of things. We can go to the danger of wanting to close up and not obey what the Lord says. And we can also go to the danger of just letting people sin, because we think the most loving thing to do is just let people do whatever they like with our things. Obviously, I haven't said everything that can be said about that. Does anybody else have any other scriptures that come to mind? Any blind spots maybe that I'm not?
I was going to ask, like, just a balance, like, everything has to actually be balanced. Like Luke 6, 35 to 36, so when you talk about breaking things and sinning, somebody paying for that, I think the great example and the epitome that is Christ, his body was broken by us. Mm-hmm. We love it. Luke 6, 35, 36 talks about loving your enemies. But when we come together, we're not enemies, we're brethren.
Mm-hmm.
We're brothers and sisters. So he's talking about loving your enemies. Wow. And this is in the case when they're ungrateful and selfish. And they go on to say that so we can show the mercy of God. So I think it should be more so on the side of, yeah, there's a balance of, like, you go to the point when you talk about the homeless, it's like, do I give? And a lot of people say, I don't give because they're selfish. And they start trying to, they judge them, so they become paralyzed. But it's a balance of it, like, your family first. And if you have it on your heart, don't let their sin stop you from giving. And I think, like, with us, it's got to be a balance of that. Like, we're going to offend each other's sin, or the case will be. But it's like, I think to lean on the side more, always looking for the opportunity to show grace and mercy, rather than always trying to make somebody be punished for sin. Or we have to get a balance, or we're always just divide. I'm letting this person off, and I don't think God let nobody off. He paid the penalty.
Right.
And if somebody would, like, say, you could say that, but say somebody breaks somebody's thing, somebody could, yeah, make them pay for ourselves, whatever, in an active way, or it could be, I could show mercy by myself, even though it's my child. So, I mean, I think it should be, isn't there room for balance? Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And here's what I would, here's how I would look at that situation. Someone breaks something in my home, and it's a Christian. I don't have to say, you're going to pay for that. They say, I just broke this brother's thing, or my child just broke this brother's thing. That's not right. So their own heart would move them to say, not in a sense of, okay, well, you know, tit for tat, eye for an eye, I broke, but it's a sense of love. I mean, I think that's an excellent point which you brought up about, yeah, our enemies is one thing. And if we're supposed to love our enemies and we're supposed to do all this to our enemies, then how much more should we be doing for the church? Seek to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And so when we say, man, I have a responsibility to show grace and mercy to someone who wrongs me, especially the household of faith. And if I wrong someone in the household of faith, I have a responsibility to make sure that I seek to do them good. And I think it's that thing where we don't want the world to outdo us in honor or righteousness in any way. And there's a mindset in this world that, well, if I break something of yours, or if my child does, then, you know, I'm going to make sure that I repay that thing. I think it might even be in the law in some places. We would say, man, they're not bound by love for Christ or love for people. They're bound because they'll be punished if they don't. They don't want to be sued, and so they have to dig in their pocket. For us, we're the body of Christ. And so, yeah, I amen. Balance is so essential to things like this, because we can become harsh, we can become legalistic, we can become all about money, and we can become so forgetful of the other things in Scripture that tell us that we should always be seeking to do good. And then I just ask myself the question, is it good for me to take care of the things that you give me, that you let me borrow? I know if our children do that, we would say, wait a minute, you want me to give you another toy? Christmas is coming, right? Okay, here's a toy. Open it up, break the head off. Can I have another present? You just broke the thing I just gave you. I'm not about to give you something. No, I mean, we would teach that to our children, because it's instilling in them discipline, it's instilling in them responsibilities, instilling in them appreciation. And so, yes, brother, we must be led by the Spirit, because every one of us leans too much to one side or the other. And it's probably just by our personality, our makeup, our upbringing. Some of us are far too interested in how things are treated. And some of us are far too lax in how we treat other people's things. And so I think we need to examine where we are and move back to the balance of where Christ was. Yeah, thank you for that question. Yes.
So would you say if someone did break your things, would you say that we shouldn't be upset that they did, or kind of that sense we don't want to murder them in our hearts?
Right.
And yet we don't want to be carefree.
So. Right. Well, I think it's with anything else. How do they respond? Right? If someone insults you, they hurt your feelings, and you're kind of giving them time to see, are they gonna recognize that they did that and they don't care at all? Well, either they're unaware that they did that, or worse, they don't care that they did that. But both need to be addressed. And so you can give time. You can be patient and say, okay, you know, maybe they're going to deal with that thing in a moment. But if time is passing, you see that not only did they break that, but they're going to reach for something else. And I think there would be definitely a place to lovingly, and making sure that they and their soul and the image of God is not in any way attacked, treating them like a person and like they matter. And if you have influence, talking to them about those things. If there's a parent, talking to the parent about those things. Yeah. And at the end of the day, those are your things. So you have freedom with how your things are treated. I remember a quick anecdote. I remember Pastor Tim, he walked into somebody's home, and it was just kind of crazy. And he talked to the husband, and the husband said, I don't mind it like this. I said, well, this is your home. This is how you want it. Who am I to say how you must take care of your things? Every home has the right to deal with their things as they so choose, knowing that we will have to give an account. And so, And that will also drive the way we respond, that being mindful. Any other thoughts or comments about?
I wanted to say it would be a good time to like address the, like if somebody did break something of yours, when would be a good time to address it?
After you've prayed? After you have removed the log from your eye? After you have seen them through the eyes of Christ? That's always a good time. In terms of how soon after they broke it, I think all of that's going to be determined by those first things. Because you may say, you know what? This is someone who doesn't know how to treat people's things. And I can tell that because it's the way they treat their things. It's not like they're treating my things really bad and they treat their things really good. This is how they treat everything. And I see effort. I see them trying. And I don't want to discourage them. Because one of the most discouraging things that can happen is you're trying really hard to do something and someone keeps coming to you pointing out all the things that you're not yet doing. And it can just make you want to give up. It can just make you say, man, I just can't win. You know, I just seem to always fail. And that could be very discouraging. And so you may say, well, I have my brother or my sister, and then I have this thing. But that's not always the case. And so each person has to be led by the Spirit. And if you have authority, parent, husband, then I would consult with them, because your daddy or your mommy might say, don't worry about it. Or they may say, I've actually already spoken, or yes, you can go tell so-and-so about that.
I think too, just remember how like we were all on kids too, and what age we were at, how hard, like how we treat them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Which is taking the log out, right? And so it's not that things are not addressed, because again, we want to be able to say to God, I have taken care of what you've given me. We want to be able to have a environment where people feel free to open their homes. I mean, sisters, imagine you work so hard to get your home all together and then people come in and they just wreck it. Walk all on the carpet and mud, and they just breaking dishes and leaving crumbs and everything all over the place. And they're like, all right, bye, see you next week. I mean, you're going to say, honey, can we talk about opening our home? Because that's not kind. That's not love to do that to each other. And so we want to be aware so that the person never, because it's an uncomfortable thing. I don't know if y'all have ever had to tell somebody, it's an uncomfortable thing to have to do that. We should be the type of people that if we ever, you know, do that type of thing, we are just proactive. I'm going to make sure that whatever I messed up, I fix up. I used to work at the hotel and they used to say, leave it better than you found it. And that's the world. The world did not outdo us in those things. And we shouldn't murder people over stuff. God help us to be balanced. Good stuff. Well, my poor wife, last night she had a question and it got pushed. I said, I'll answer it tomorrow. And we've reached the hour mark and her question has gone yet unasked and unanswered. Okay, well, to be continued. Last thing, first question, that is the type of heart, that is a pastoral heart. And it's not a bad question. It's a good, the mindset
we should all have that mindset. What can I give up for the sake of the church? What am I willing to do for the sake of the church? The Pharisees would cross land and sea to make one convert, and he'd be twice a son of hell. What are we willing to do? And that goes into the other question of our hospitality and fellowship. What are we willing to do for the church? Father, help us. We need your help. We are desperately weak, and you are strong, and you are mighty, and you are good, and you are powerful, and you are true, and your word is holy. So Lord, please help us to submit to your word, seek to outdo one another in showing honor, outdoing one another in love, and putting our minds together as to how we might function as the body. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brothers.